morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that instructs us and that tells us the things that we need to know about our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we pray as we are here together this morning that Thy Holy Spirit might teach us. And for those who are here and who have not received Christ as their Savior, we pray they might understand Your great love and what You have done for them and their eternal life that they can have by faith in Jesus Christ. And they might trust Him even this morning as their Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. In the book of Romans so far, we have seen one turning point. And that turning point was found in the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse. Paul, in his writing, he is speaking there, and he is talking about how man is condemned before God. And here in the 5th chapter, the 1st verse, he starts again in another turning point. We want to see the significance of these two turning points this morning and see what God has for us here. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. And every time you see the little word therefore in your Bible, as a Bible teacher told me when I first started studying the Bible, he says, every time you see that word therefore, stop and see what it is there for. So we're going to stop just a moment and see what it is there for. Therefore, being justified by faith. For 4 chapters, Paul talks about justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he starts off in the 1st chapter, and he tells how the immoral man is guilty before God and needs a Savior. In the first half of the 2nd chapter, he tells how the immoral man is guilty before God and needs a Savior. Now, we've gone through this, and we've already preached from this before, and most of you already know this. But some of you here for the first time, so we have to review just a little bit. The last half of the 2nd chapter is found that the religious man is guilty before God and needs a Savior. So you've got the immoral man, you've got the moral man, and you've got the religious man. They're all guilty before God and need the Savior. And then he summarizes in the 23rd verse of the 3rd chapter. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes everyone. Everybody's a sinner. Then he changes in the he changes his pace in the 3rd chapter, beginning at the 21st verse, and he tells us how that we can have the righteousness of God, or I should say a righteousness from God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I receive God's righteousness the moment I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am justified before God. Now, the word justified does not mean just as if I had never sinned. God doesn't make me just as if I had never sinned because I have sinned. I've sinned many times, and so have you, and so has the whole world. But God declares us righteous even though we have sinned, is what the word justification means. And notice it says we are justified by our faith. Justification comes only one way, and that's by faith in our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in John, the 20th chapter, the 31st verse. Listen to it. And by the way, we have a blank page. The back of your bulletin is blank, so you'll have something to write on in case you need something to jot some notes down on. He says in John 20, 31, these things that are written, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through His name. John wrote his old book that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you can have life through His name. And then in Romans, the 1st chapter, the 16th verse, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, what? Believeth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then in John, the 1st chapter, the 12th verse, but as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave He the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And in John 3:36, He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you see, we receive righteousness. We have the right of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's faith in Him. So we are justified. Now, he talks about this in the first 4 chapters. Now remember in the 23rd verse, of the 21st verse of the third chapter. He changes and he switches. He's been talking about man being lost and condemned, and then he tells us how to be saved. Now, if we only had the first four chapters of the book of Romans, anybody in all the world could be saved. It tells you how you can have eternal life and how you can go to heaven. And there's enough there to win the whole world for Christ. And if you want to be a good witness for Jesus Christ, you've got to know and you've got to understand the first four chapters of the book of Romans. It's the gospel in the nutshell. It's more concise in its context than anywhere else in all the Bible. There's more about being saved and receiving righteousness in these first four chapters. And by the way, I was studying these first four chapters when I really began to understand, and everything began to get crystal clear in my own mind about how to have eternal life. And I got so excited about it, I could hardly stand it. But you know, just having righteousness and just being saved does not give you peace. Did you know that? A lot of times you hear preachers stand up and say, if you'll just come to Jesus, you'll be happy and everything will be all right. It's not so. Not so. Just because you're saved, it will not give you peace in this life. Now notice what the Bible says very carefully. We're not trying to trick you this morning. We just want to show you what the Bible says. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, you can have peace with God by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's one thing to have peace with God, and it's another thing to have the peace of God. Now, the Bible talks about the peace of God. In fact, in Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, it talks about the peace of God. Also in Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 9th verse, it talks about the peace of God. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 15th verse, it talks about the peace of God. In fact, from chapter 5 on through the rest of the book of Romans, it's going to tell you how to have the peace of God. You see, the problem is this. So many Christians, they come, and they want to be saved. They don't want to go to hell, but they want to go to heaven. Now, I was like this. I knew I was going to hell. There wasn't any doubt about it. I'm from Macon, Mississippi, just down the road here, and we used to live it up and talk about going to hell, and I knew very well I was going there. But one day, a preacher explained to me what hell was all about. It was an old Methodist-type preacher, too, by the way. And the old kind used to really make it hot. And I knew it was going to be down there. And I decided I didn't want to go. And that man, one of the Bible teachers, I was at a youth conference, and one of the Bible teachers was explaining to us, and he said, now, if you'll just come to Jesus and trust Him, you'll be all right. And I came to Jesus and I trusted Him, and I've been all right ever since, as far as my eternal destination is concerned. But I didn't have peace. I had peace with God. I was no longer hostile with God. God could now have fellowship with me because I had a righteousness from God. And there was no longer a gap between God and myself. You see. But as far as having peace inside and having inner joy and inner happiness, I didn't have it. It took about 7 years to get there. And this is what the rest of the book of Romans is all about, is how to have peace of God. And friend, if you've been saved for a long time and you don't have the peace of God, if you don't have inner joy, then you need to get into Romans 5, 6, 7, and the rest of the book of Romans. And you need to find out what it's saying, because you'll never have peace of God. You'll never have inner joy until you understand. Now, it just takes one little truth to have peace with God. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have peace with God. It's so simple. Some of you don't even have peace with God. And you're here this morning, and you know you don't have peace with God. You know you're rebelling against Him. All you have to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ who died in your place and paid for your sin, and you'll have forever life. You'll have it just that quick. And friends, you can have it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. You don't have to walk an aisle and join a church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to turn over a new leaf and live a good life. But you do have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have peace with God. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, right now, right where you're sitting, why don't you trust Him as your Savior? Trust Him right now. You'll be born again. And as Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, it says, you'll have a righteousness from God. You'll have a righteousness from God. And oh, listen, when I first realized I had a righteousness from God, I got so excited. I don't get excited easy, but I got excited about that. Because I knew I wasn't going to that place anymore. I wasn't going to hell. And that was the best news I ever heard, just like Ray. It was for something else. But then, peace with God. Now, notice back to Romans, the 5th chapter again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God only comes one way, and it's not through the Emmanuel Church. It's not through being a disciple of Nephilim or any other church or denomination. It comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes through Him and Him alone. And just like in the 4th chapter, you remember when we went there, we saw that in the Old Testament how that Abraham had a righteousness from God by faith. So did David have a righteousness from God by faith. And then you remember last Sunday morning we took the 17th through the 21st verses and we showed that how after they were saved, they lived. Now that's what Romans 5 and Paul is talking about. After we are saved by faith, then God wants to teach us how to live. Most of you never learn to live. That's the reason you don't have peace of God. All right? The 2nd verse. Now, by whom? Now, you see, we have peace with God by the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have access. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Now, the word access here means accessibility. Suppose that I had a rich uncle, and he just thought I was just Mr. It, you know. And all the other nephews and nieces and all his brothers and sisters, he didn't care much about them, but me, you know, I was just it. And so he gave them all a dollar apiece, and he gave me everything else he had. And say it ran into $1 million, and it was down there in the bank, and it's all mine. Will make me rich real quick for a few minutes here. Now, I have access to it. See? I've got this $1 million in the bank, and I've got all I've got to do is write a check. But I've got to write a check to enjoy it, don't I? I've got to use it. Now, the Bible says we have access to the grace of God. Now, what in the world is grace? Grace is getting the opposite of what we deserve. Now, in salvation, what did I, as far as going to heaven is concerned, what did I deserve? I deserve to go to hell. Because of my sin, because of my position in Adam, because of my old sin, I deserve to go to hell. But I'm going to heaven. I'm going exactly the opposite direction. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That's grace. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God, all the riches that He has, I have at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Now, I have access into God's grace. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, it says, I have not seen nor ear heard, the 2nd chapter, I'm sorry, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? No. No. I have not seen. You can't see all the things that God wants you to have with your eyes. You can't hear with your ears. You can't understand with your mind. There's no way you can do it. It's so tremendous. It's so great. I can't imagine what $1 million is like. My bank account hits the red so often it's just pathetic. I know what that's like. But now the $1 million, I don't have any idea. And it staggers the imagination to know what God wants to do for His children. We who have peace with God. And we have access by this grace, by faith into the grace. And notice, you see, the access into the riches of God is by faith also. Remember last Sunday morning we quoted to you Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, you receive Him in a point of time, and that result goes on forever. You receive Him as your Savior. You believe He died in your place and paid for your sin. Then so walk, and you continuously walk in Him. Now, how did you receive Him? You received Him by faith. So you walk by faith. In 1 Corinthians, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. This is Christian life. It's a walk. It's a faith walk. And so, when we love God, He has for us exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could possibly ask or think. And so we have by Christ, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Now the third thing that we have because of our justification is, the second thing is access, the third thing is standing. In case you are taking notes and you want to put, the first thing is peace. The first thing you have is peace. The second thing is access into His grace. And the third thing is our standing. Now you see, I stand before God perfect. You can talk to my wife. You better not. But you could, and you could find out how imperfect I am. She's not going to tell me, and I'm not going to tell. We got a thing going, see. We don't tell on each other. But before God, I stand perfect. God looks down and He sees this old fellow here and He says, perfect. See, I stand. That's my standing. I stand before Him perfect. And so since I'm standing before Him perfect, and when God looks down and He sees me, He says, perfect, I can rejoice. And that's what the next word is, and that's what the next thing that we have. We can rejoice. All is we can have, be happy. We don't have to go around being upset and disturbed. We don't have to be on the panic button. We don't have to be taking all kinds of drugs to calm our nerves and all kinds of drugs to pep us up. We don't have to do that anymore. To make life real, you don't have to do that anymore, because we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word hope means to eagerly anticipate the future. Listen, we've got a future. If in this old life only we had hope, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. You want to know why people are so miserable today? Because in this life only they have hope. All they can hope for is just what I've got right now. Just right this minute. And as soon as the life is over, as soon as I die, that's all gone. And that's the reason they're so miserable. But we don't have to be like them. See, we eagerly anticipate the future. We know that the future is a whole lot better than the present. One of these days I'll get a glorified body. No more problems, no more laryngitis, no more sinus trouble. I got a shoulder out of place, no more problem with my shoulder. I got a knee that jumps out, and I have to lay down and act like a stuck hog dying to get back in place. No more problem with that. See, we got a good future. Got a good future. We stand in the hope of the glory of God. Now, God's glory, listen, this is something else. We're going to find out in the 8th chapter, if you stick around long enough, in the 8th chapter, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Now, if I had a rich uncle who could leave me $1 million, and he did, we'll assume that he did, some of these sharks could come along and they could get it all from me if they wanted to bad enough, and they took down to do it. You see, they could do it. They can get your money. Besides, the government's going to get about 3/4 of it to start with, you see. So you're starting out in the hole already. For what God gives us, nobody can take away. No one can take it away. So we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. Now this word glory is the same word as rejoice. It's exactly the same word. Now I don't know why they translated one rejoice and the other glory, but it's exactly the same word. In the 11th verse, they translated it joy down there. Not only so, but we also joy in God. Now that's all three of these exactly the same word. They translate three different ways. Now I don't know why, but I'll just tell you it is the same word. So we can rejoice also, but we can rejoice in tribulation. Now, tribulation means testing. It means suffering. It means affliction. Now, when a person has affliction, and he knows that he has peace with God, he knows that he has access into God's grace, and he knows where he's standing, and he can rejoice in the glory of God in the future, then he can also glory in tribulation. Fire. Pressure. Anything that comes your way, it doesn't make any difference what it is. You can relax and, boy, you can be happy. Now, why don't you have happiness when all those problems come your way and you can't possibly handle them? You know, you fellas, you know, you get a girl and she drops you, man, you're ready to die. I never will forget the person that dropped me. After I got into college, I got up on top of a third-story building, and I was going to jump, and I decided that I was mean and hard-headed and tough, that it'd just break up all my bones. I lay in the hospital for about 6 months and still be alive, and so I decided not to jump, so I came down. You know, I'm still alive, baby. But it was just more than I could take. You know why it was more than I could take? I never had learned how to rejoice. I was justified by faith. I was going to heaven when I died, but that's as far as it went, justified. I hadn't grown up. I hadn't learned what Romans 5 and following was saying. All I knew was what Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 talked about. It took me 5 years to get to understand Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. That's over a year a chapter. See, some of you have had a little short course and you already know all about it. But you see, we glory in tribulation, suffering. Now, this is not an ignorant type glory. This is not a glory in discipline. You know, most people when they suffer, most Christians when they suffer, they shouldn't rejoice in it. You shouldn't rejoice in it. A person who is under discipline cannot rejoice in tribulation. Because the Bible says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that discipline for the time is not happy, but it's grievous. Not joyous, but grievous. You see, when we're out of fellowship with God, when we're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not trying to live for Him, and suffering comes our way, it's God spanking us, it's Him disciplining us. And that is grievous. But then it says it'll work the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It'll work out where we can rejoice. And then we can lift up the hands that hang down. You know, just after you've gotten whipped real good and you're just so weak you can't hardly walk. Now, I've been that way a time or two. You can lift up your hands that hang down and you can start walking again because you can rejoice in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation is going to work patience. Patience. Patience is faith in the long run. I have a friend, Dr. Cameron, who has been teaching preachers for a long time, and he had a young preacher boy came to him one day, and he said, "Dr. Cameron, I wish I had the patience that you had and the understanding that you have. Because I'd give anything in the world for it." He says, "All right. You will." He says, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, how about let's just have a little word of prayer about this thing?" He says, "All right." So they got out on their knees, and he said, "Now, Lord, this young fellow here wants patience, so send him all kind of hardships and send him all kind of trouble. And, Lord, just get him down so low that he can't look any way but up, And he just got in, this man started shaking Doc Cameron. He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Don't talk like that." See, now, he knew this man was a godly man, and overtly, he's the most godly man I've ever seen. He said, I wasn't asking for suffering. I want to have patience. He said, "That's the only way you get it. You got to go through the fire. Growing up, you see. And you have to grow up to have the peace of God. You can't be a baby and have the peace of God. You can have peace with God and be a baby. But you'll never have the peace of God until you grow up." So, tribulation works patience. And you have to have it sometimes. And patience experience. When we get to the 12th chapter, the 2nd verse, it'll say there that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how do you prove it? You look back and you see how that this thing that was a pressure was a suffering and a hardship in your life, and you see how that works out for the good. And you come over here and you have another one, and you see here, goodness, the bottom fell out and looked like it just everything was gone. And you just say, "I'm going to give up, I'm going to quit, fish down," and just had nothing to it. And all of a sudden it just turns right around, and you say, "Well, okay, God, I'll trust you," and it turns out for the good. And you say, "Thank you, Lord, for that trust, that testing." And you do this over and over and over again. You see in the Word of God how that this happened in men's lives. Time and time again, God would test a man. He would flunk out. He would fail. And God would pick him up anyway and keep him together. And then he would send another testing. And this time maybe he would come through and he would trust God and God would bless him. And he would just go even higher for the Lord, grow even more, because this man learned to trust the Lord. And as you go down your life and you see how God has moved and worked in your life. You know that girl that I almost jumped off of the top of the roof for? If I had married her, I'd have been in a mess, friends. Now, she was a looker, and that's all. You know, they say beauty's only skin deep, and you don't want one without any skin on it, but that and this, all she had was skin. You want something besides skin, too. You know. And that's all she had. Boy, I look back now and I just thank the good Lord I didn't marry her. She might feel the same way. I'm sure she does. But we're both happy. That's great. Experience. Now, I can look back in my life and many of the experiences that I've had, how God has taken these things and He worked together for good. Experience. Hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, time's about gone. Look at this 5th verse. Hope maketh not ashamed. You remember in the 1st chapter, in the 16th verse, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, here he's talking about he's not ashamed of the gospel as far as its content is concerned. He'll not be put to shame as far as the content of the gospel. This is an intellectual thing. He says, "Intellectually, I know that the gospel, that Christ dying in my place and taking my sin in His own self and dying for it, and me receiving the payment that He made, intellectually, this answers the question of separation, me being separated from God, and now I can have peace with God. Intellectually, I'm satisfied with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for my sin. I understand it. And intellectually." Now, experimentally here, in the 5th chapter, he says, "I'm not ashamed." I'm not ashamed of what's happened to me in the past, as far as experience is concerned. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, notice very carefully this verse, because there are a lot of people who do not understand the truth that's found in this verse. And we have a lot of confusion going on today because of a misunderstanding of what this verse says, or the truth of this verse. And we're going to talk more about this next Sunday morning. Now, notice carefully. "For hope maketh not ashamed." Our eagerly anticipating the future will not make us ashamed or put us to shame experimentally, experiences in life. Because the love of God is shed abroad. God's love is so great to us. And what He has for us and wants for us is so great that experimentally we could never be put to shame. because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given, notice, who is given to us. And this word given here is means he was given in a point of time. And this point of time goes on forever. This is aorist tense. Do you know what that means? And it's a passive voice, which means you received it. You received the Holy Spirit. Now, you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. Next Sunday morning, we'll talk about John 7, 37, 38, and 39. And you'll read that when you get home and see if you can figure it out. And then also in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, these people in Corinth did not even know that they had the Holy Spirit within their body. Now, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you believe in Him and you're justified, you also receive the Holy Spirit. You receive every bit of Him you're going to ever get. You don't get just part of Him. And if you don't have Him, you've never been saved. It comes synonymous with salvation. Simultaneously with salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's one thing to receive the Holy Spirit, and it's another thing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. See? Now, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's the peace of God. You have the peace of God when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you can't be controlled by someone when you don't even know you have Him. And you don't know what He says. Now, you've got to know what He says to be controlled by Him, to do what He says. You've got to know what He says, right? That's simple. That's just plain common sense. You can't do what somebody says unless you know what they say. Now, how are you going to know what the Holy Spirit says? Well, a lot of people eat onions on their hamburgers and stuff like that before they go to sleep at night, and they thank God the Holy Spirit's speaking to them. When they're dreaming, you know? Well, all it was just too much onion. Or whatever it does to make you dream. It was while my wife, she really gets some stuff conglomerated before she goes to bed. And boy, it's all night long. I don't dream much. But I guarantee you, if I do, it's not God talking to me, or no one else. Because God only speaks one way. Through His book. This book right here. And that's the only way you'll ever know the will of God, is by knowing the Word of God. So if you're ever going to have the peace of God, you've got to know the Word. I don't mean just a little smattering here and a little smattering there. I'm talking about knowing it. And that comes only one way, sweat, blood, and tears. It's like the only way you're going to ever get on a football team is sweat, blood, and tears and play. I've never seen anybody yet that didn't sweat some who played football. And I've never seen a Christian yet who effectively serves the Lord Jesus Christ without sweat, blood, and tears. It just doesn't come easy. There's no shortcut. I've tried shortcuts. When I first stayed there, I tried every one there was, and none. Just hadn't found any. Just hearing the Word of God taught over and over again, reading it for myself, studying it for myself, and then I know.